So because this is called Newcomers Bible Study, y'all probably are not going to be surprised that we're going to actually do a Bible study. And so what we've chosen to do is look at different men and women in Scripture and how they encountered Jesus, because no one ever encounters Jesus and walks away without being changed. And it's one of my favorite things to do is to pick different characters and just really spend time focusing on them. And, you know, Gail kind of shared the goal of Newcomers really well. It is such a large place. I know when I came here 7 years ago, I was in South Africa. I moved here for the job and I was single, and to walk into the main sanctuary, I remember there were some Sundays and I was on staff that I would walk in and walk out and go, I did not see a single person that I knew, and just how important it is to make it a small place. So finding a small group like discipleship or coming to things like this, or there are 200 ministries at our church. So it's hard for you to find out about all those. And so things like this, our goal is to say, okay, here's some women's ministries that y'all can get connected with. But really trying to make this place small is key. I know I love the hangar just because I feel like I can know a few people around me. You know, so it's finding where is your place and how do you find those few people? But anyway, back to, and the study is laid back, as y'all can tell. Our focus is really people who are new. So you guys are going to get to know each other. And it's been fun. I told my table, it's been fun to watch D groups form out of this, to watch the relationships that bud in this room. But I am informal. So that means while I'm teaching, if you want to get up and get more coffee or more water, or if you need to go to the restroom or whatever, I'm not going to be offended. So think of this as a laid back place. And so I'm going to teach a little bit, and then I'm going to have y'all actually work on some stuff, and then I'll teach more, and then we'll have discussion at our table. But so who I'm going to look at today, which if y'all grab the sheet, there's a note sheet on the table. I'm looking at Hagar, and it's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. You know, the Bible is a story, and it has all these characters in it, but what I love about the Bible is no person in Scripture is the hero, you know. And I actually, we had this little children's Bible someone gave me, and we were reading through it, and I'm like, I disagree with this, because it talks about Moses was this great man, you know, like, so you're reading these stories, David was this great person, and I'm like, I don't want my child seeing that, you know, like, yes, he did good things, but I want the end of these Bible stories to say, yes, Moses was faithful, but God was the one who did this. God is the one who rescued. How can you at the end of Moses go, Moses was great, and not go, God parted the Red Sea, God did all that stuff? But I think as humans, we want to say these are the heroes and miss God's a hero. So what I love about Scripture is if you really read it, I mean, no one is perfect. These are adulterers. These are murderers. I mean, Hagar, who's the hero of this story, you know, she has a different past, but I love looking at that. So our text is Genesis 16. So we really are starting towards the beginning of the Bible. You know, you have the creation account, Genesis 1-3, and then you have Noah, and then we hit Abram. So the story is God chooses Abram, this guy named Abram, and he says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you and through your descendants. And so, you know, he has his wife Sarah, and they're getting old, and so they're kind of wondering and waiting, okay, God, when will you fulfill this promise for us? And so the characters, Abram, he's a Jewish man who'd been promised to be the one that the line of Jesus would come from. 10 years after he receives this promise, they're still waiting. And that's a long time to think someone promised you, you're going to have an heir, and you still, 10 years later, so he's still waiting. Sarah is his wife. Right now, we know she's around 75 in past childbearing years, which is kind of hard for us to even fathom, but that she would be thinking, I'm going to have a baby. You know, she's impatient, and so she solves this problem by taking her maidservant and offering it to her husband. And that seems a little crazy in our culture. In this culture, it was acceptable. It was still sin, but in this culture, it was acceptable to take your maidservant and give to your husband, and that would be kind of your heir in your place. And then Hagar, who's an Egyptian maidservant, she's basically considered property. She's a legal extension of her mistress. And, you know, she's taken from her home and had no choice in the matter. So what I want you to do, kind of, I wanted to at least give you a background of Abram, Sarah, and Hagar. I want you to just read the text, and there are three questions kind of with the text. So there's one on the bottom of the page, and then there's two more on the second page and the top. But just read through it, and if you have any questions or notes, just kind of mark up the page, and I'm going to give you all like 5 minutes just to read the text on your own and maybe think through those questions. I might go ahead, at least y'all have been able to interact with it some. I know I gave a ton of questions, but I might go ahead and dive in. But I think it's important for us just to spend time ourselves with the text and really pray through it and see what the Lord. And I love the discussions at the end, because every time I write more notes to put, I have given this talk before, I write more notes from what people see that I missed. And I've studied this and sat with it, and yet I feel like it's so neat to hear what everybody's perspective is. So I'm going to have the verses up on the screen. Obviously, you have the verses in front of you, but I'm going to kind of go passage by passage, and we'll talk through the text. So verse 3, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Don't y'all love that? I love that line. She's the one that gave the servant to him, and now she's blaming him. "I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." So strong, like she is on the right side. "Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So it says Sarah took and gave to her husband, and he responded. It sounds similar to me, if y'all know the story of Adam and Eve. You know, Eve saw, took, and gave. And he obviously willingly did it. But Hagar in the story would have had no choice in the matter, that she would have had to say yes. The whole dialogue that Sarah has with her husband, did y'all notice that she never addresses or talks to Hagar by name? She really just talks about label or role, your servant. Neither one of them, that whole encounter, ever say her name. And that's something about she is property. I mean, there is something about not treating her in the image of God. We're calling her that servant instead of her actual name. So Sarah mistreats Hagar so that she fled. So the thing she's trying to do is produce an heir. The very thing, she does the opposite by making her flee. She doesn't wait and trust God to fulfill his promise. She took control and tried to work it out on her own. And y'all can see from the story, and y'all know that about your own story. I know when I don't wait on God and I say, okay, I'm done waiting, I'm going to go make a plan, it usually does not go well. And y'all can see this is one of those times where we can look and go, that would not have gone well. We could have counseled her beforehand and said, this is not going to go well. And yet somehow in her mind, this was after 10 years of waiting, this is the way I'm going to make it happen. So in this society, Hagar is about as low as you can get in status. She's not a part of Israel by nationality. She's an Egyptian. She's a servant, and she's a woman. So those are three different things that would make her low in society. So I have a book called Lost Women of the Bible, and obviously you can't even see the title because my name tag's so strong on it, but it really is Lost Women of the Bible. And so I have a little quote about it, and some of these quotes are long, but I'm visual, so if you're a person who wants to see it, it's going to be on the screen. It's really going to be small on the screen, so I'm going to read it to you if you can't read it. But it just talks a little about her background, and I thought it was helpful for me to kind of picture what would it have been like in this culture. So most biblical scholars believe Hagar entered the Genesis narrative anonymously several chapters earlier when Pharaoh was enriching Abraham for the privilege of marrying his sister Sarah. Pharaoh treated Abraham well for Sarah's sake, and it said they gave him sheep, and he gave him cattle, and male and female donkeys, and men servants, and maidservants, and camels. Hagar may have been an item on the inventory of property that changed hands between Pharaoh and Abraham. What a horror to wake up one morning to the news that you're heading for the auction block, that before the day is out, you'll be wrenched from the people you know and love, degraded by being lined up with cattle and other livestock, and placed in the hands of a stranger. In his writings, the former African-American slave, Frederick Douglass, relived that dehumanizing experience from his personal history. And so this is what he wrote. "Men and women, young and old, married and single, moral and intellectual beings, in open contempt of their humanity, leveled at a blow with horses, sheep, horned cattle, and swine. horses and men, cattle and women, pigs and children, all holding the same rank in the scale of social existence, and all subjected to the same narrow inspection. To ascertain their value in gold and silver, the only standard of worth applied by slaveholders to slaves. Hagar was human property and did not even have rights over her own body. Those rights belonged to another. One can only imagine what went through Hagar's mind when she was told of Sarah's plan to use her as a surrogate mother. Sarah, as far as we can tell, showed no regard for her human dignity or acknowledged that her handmaid had the same feelings, hopes, and longings as any other woman. The young slave girl was nothing more than Sarah's last chance at becoming a mother. Sarah added to Hagar's job description the task of bearing a child by her aging husband. You know, it's just this picture of, I'd like to actually sit and step into, how was Hagar? You know, like, we know Abram and Sarah, what was her story like? What is she experiencing? What is she feeling? And clearly, Abram and Sarah don't have any regard for that. So I love verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. So she had fled, and he finds her. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah. So we have a new character in the story, and who is the angel of the Lord? And those of you who have been around Scripture, what's the angel of the Lord probably? Heard it. Somebody said it. Jesus. Yeah. So, and she calls him later Lord. So this is like a pre-incarnate Christ coming. And isn't that crazy? That Hagar is in the desert and Jesus himself is coming to appear to her. I love it says that she's running for her story, and it says the angel found her. And this actual word for found isn't just like happened upon, it's found by looking. That the angel actually was seeking her out and looking for her. He calls her by name, not just by position. So the others calling her that maidservant, the angel of the Lord says, Hagar. And I read that this is the only known incident in ancient Near Eastern literature where a deity addresses a woman by name. He gets personal with her instead of slave. You know, it'd be like instead of women's ministry director, slave, or your role, he actually says her name. He seeks her out, finds her, calls her by name, and then role. You know, I know who you are, and I know your position as well. You know, it's not just that I know your name. I know who your mistress is. And then he asks, where have you come from, and where are you going? Would he have known that answer? Yes, he's God, okay? So he does not need to ask her that. Why ask her that? And it's the same thing, I think, with Eve and Adam and Eve. It's like, where are you? Of course, God knew where Adam was. He's drawing them back into relationship. He's trying to engage her and say, tell me about it, you know? What is going on in your story? Where are you coming from, and where are you going? Where are you going? You know, does she? So I know who you are. Tell me about where you're coming from. Tell me about where you're going. I care about you in reply. Did she answer his question?
She answered his first question.
Yeah, and I think she really probably didn't know where she's going. I mean, she was heading likely to home or whatever, but yeah, I love that she's honest with him. She does not hide what she's doing. You know, she basically says, I'm running away. Basically, I don't know where I'm going, but I know where I'm coming from, and I am running away from my mistress, Sarah. So she's very honest with him. So how does he deal with her? Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall now name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. So he tells her to go back to her mistress and submit to her. And this word in the Hebrew, it's like, put yourself back under her authority or control. And I was reading one commentary and it said, it's a divine word of terror to an abused yet courageous woman. You know, the reality is when she goes back, it's probably going to be worse off. It's not going to be better than when she left. It's going to be worse. And yet her response isn't, she didn't fight it. It just says that she obeyed and went. He doesn't tell her life is going to be easy now. Okay, it's going to be great. She's going to welcome you with open arms and everything's going to be great. Or her circumstances will be different, but he just tells her to go back to her story. I see you and I hear your misery and I am with you. I have a plan for you, and I have a plan for your son's life. And I love that he gives this name. It's followed by a promise. And many of the patriarchs in Genesis are given this, but not a lot of women. Hagar is the only woman in Genesis that honored with such a revelation such as this to say, I'm going to multiply your descendants. Again, a third time, the text says the angel of the Lord said to her. So it wasn't just like once, it's like three times. I think it's really emphasizing this divine revelation for her. You will name him Ishmael, meaning the Lord has heard of your ministry, misery, meaning God hears. The name of your son is God hears. What will it be like when she tells them the name? You know, I feel like that's going to be a rebuke to Abram and Sarah to say, God told me to name him that God hears. Yeah, just what a rebuke to them. So verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. No other character in the Old Testament, male or female, ever gives a name to the Lord. Like, what a blessing that Hagar is the only person in the Old Testament to give a name to God. You are El Roy, the God who sees me. She realizes that others in her life haven't looked out for her, but he himself sees her plight, hears her ministry, and cares. He is intervening, as Randy says, in time and space, and let her know that he sees, hears, and cares. Her focus is not, and I love it, that I have seen the God who sees me. Her focus is not that she has seen God. You know, like that would be a big deal. You know, like Moses wants to see God, and he sees the back. Her focus isn't that she's seen God himself, Jesus, which I think that would be very exciting, but it's that God saw her. Like what ministered to Hagar wasn't seeing him, but the God of the universe actually saw me and he heard me and he looked at me. She is amazed that God had allowed himself to be seen by her. She is the object, not the subject. So we all have parts of our story, and I'm sure y'all have parts of our story. I think we wouldn't be human if we didn't have parts of our story that we would delete, you know, edit. And it's like, okay, I have plenty of those, and yet to know God has a plan in that. I would have rewritten my story the first time I gave this talk, which obviously I've given in a while. I was single, and you know, you always have your what ifs, like, God, why, if you love me, this would be, and my thing was, if you love me, I was 40, I'm going to show my age. I think I was 45 when I got married. So I waited a long time and begged the Lord a long time for that, and you know, and children. And so I kept saying, even though God has given that, I waited a lot longer than I would have wanted. You know, things like my dad dying when 24, an illness I can't get rid of, sins, failures, and mistakes along the way, all those things, I think, I would say, why, God? Why is that part of my story? I would love to rewrite that. I would love to have met my husband young. I don't know that we'll ever see our grandchildren. Like, to think there are things I won't get to experience, and I'm like, and how we got pregnant, even, you know, with fertility, it's like, God, if I had met him at 25, we might not have had this issue. But to look back and go, but God, you've got this, you got Jamie Kate. The person I have is because that's who you want for me. And to say, this is your story. And there are things I have done. I might not have been a missionary. You know, I think it's looking back and going, okay, God is the author of a story and he sees and he cares. It's not that he's absent. He is still in control. He is weaving our lives into a greater story. So think about your own story and your unique struggles and to what would it give you to know that God sees you? And that he hears and cares. So there's a quote from Knowing God by J.I. Packer that I love. And I think I also have that on the screen. But grace is God drawing us sinners closer and closer to himself. It's talking about trials. How does God in grace fulfill this purpose? Sorry. Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances. He didn't just make her circumstances go away. He said, go back to Sarah, your mistress. Nor yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to him, to God more closely. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, as likely as not, we shall impatiently shake them off. But when we're caught in rough country in the dark with a storm getting up and our strength spent and someone takes our arm to help us, we shall thankfully lean on him. And I love that picture of when everything's great, I don't need you. But there's times where life is hard that there's such an intimacy to say, I do. I want to rely on you. I want to see what you're doing in the midst of the story. So fast forward 16 years. Finally, Sarah and Abraham have a son, which, you know, they've already waited 10. That is a long time. Genesis 21:8, the child of Sarah and Abraham grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac, so Isaac's the name of their new son. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Does she say his name again? Nope. It talks about the son. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham so greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So Sarah has a son at the age of 90. And it isn't Hagar mocking in this one. It's Ishmael mocking in this. But, you know, again, in this whole account, did you see anybody use the name of Ishmael? Again, it's the slave woman and the slave woman's son. Again, they're just depersonalizing her. God intervenes, and he basically says, send him off. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. That doesn't feel like a whole lot to me. If they're heading into the desert, to give some food and a skin of water. And you know, Abram and Sarah, y'all, they're rich. They have abundance, okay? And so even in the story, it's kind of crazy what they're sending him off with. They could have sent them off with a lot more. He set them on the shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. So it's not so much enough for her to carry. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Which, of course, he knew what was going on. But what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Okay, so they're wandering in the desert. You know, what did she do when she realized her and her son might die in the desert? You know, what did she do with it in that moment? Yeah, she lost all hope, and where did she put him?
She hid him away.
Yeah, she's like, I can't even watch him die. And now that I'm a mom, like, you read this as a mom and go, it kills me to think of 3 hours where I feel like Jamie Kate might be thirsty or hungry. Like, the idea of she missed, one day I forgot to give water at school, so she had a whole day. You know, it's like those little things break my heart. And to actually think your child could die, you're out there and you can't do anything about it. Like, the desperation. Can you imagine being in the desert with your child and knowing they're going to die? Like, how desperate she must have felt. Who did God hear crying? It talks about her crying, but who did God hear her crying in the account? Yeah, the child. But think about Ishmael's name. What does Ishmael's name mean? Do y'all remember? God hears. So sweet. God heard this boy. He heard the boy weeping, and the angel of God called to Hagar. So it's not a visible manifestation this time, but a voice from heaven. She's again seen. 16 years later, she's in the desert again, and again she is seen and heard by God. So he asks, what's the matter, Hagar? Not the question I think I would have guessed. Anybody who looked at the situation would have known what's the matter. I know whenever I am about at my breaking point, y'all know what it is when you're about to start crying and then someone comes up to you and says, are you okay? And they give you a hug and they're really compassionate. And it's like, don't be nice to me right now, because I will just burst into tears. Like, to have God himself in that moment, what's wrong? To actually care for her in that. And I don't know how long he paused, because in the story it goes straight into, but he asked her a question and then he goes, no one else seems to care about her feelings. No one else seems to care to be concerned about her concerns, her wounds, her feelings. You know, he really wants to know our hearts. I love that the Psalms, because they're so honest. I mean, people cry out and they talk about their anger and they talk about their fear and they talk about their frustration, and it's not afraid to God. Like, he made us with feelings and he loves that we cry out to him where we're at. He longs for us to be honest and draw us closer to him. So before she even answers, you know, he says, "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And this God is like, look how compassionate he is. He's a God who comforts, who stoops down and to care for us. Go to your boy, lift him up and take him by the hand. You know, like, he is a person who could speak and make everything come into being, and yet he so cares for us purposely. I'm writing your story, and this is not the end. I'm going to make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. So he provides for them. And I love that phrase. Even today, I was reading it going, I would love that to be true of Jamie Kate. Like, if someone were writing scripture, this feels like a hard story. But if someone wrote in scripture, God was with Jamie Kate as she grew up. Like, I love that. God was with this boy as he grew up. He didn't abandon them or send them away like his earthly father did. You know, he goes from a home of prosperity to living in the desert as an archer, and yet the comfort of knowing that God was with him. So this series is encounters with God. You know, Hagar was a slave. She was an outcast, yet God saw her, cared, spoke to her, provided for her, made promises to her, was with her and her son, and had a key role in her story. You know, she was, a lot of times our circumstances because we sinned. And I would look at Hagar's story and go, most of her hard circumstances were because she was sinned against. Now, she's not perfect, because no one in Scripture is perfect. And yet also God can weave in something good in the midst of the story, even when it's not because of us. You know, what areas of life do you wonder if God sees you or hears or cares? This woman, this servant from Egypt, is the only man or woman in the Old Testament that confers a name on God. She knew that God cared for her, and that her focus wasn't on seeing God, but that God saw her. So I have a friend that wrote a song called Weathered, which is so sweet because I feel like it really talks about God seeing us. You know, he is our Elroy. And, you know, just to think, there is a journaling question there, and it kind of talks about, are you more like a Sarah? Or are you more like a Hagar? But just even as you hear this song, just thinking about what areas of your life do you wonder, you know, does God see? Does he care? You know, just reflect on what difference would it make to go, I know God sees me. Not just that I can see God and we know we can see him in scripture and all those things, but that God sees what I'm going through and he sees my plight. So there's a journaling question there. As we play the music, there is some discussion questions if you want to look ahead. This is for you. So you do not have to share anything, so you can not write if you want, or if it's helpful, you can write it out, and then afterwards, we'll just have a discussion. But again, no, you don't have to share anything necessarily. But so as you hear the song, you can do a little processing.
Y'all, I know we're having great discussion. I've got several announcements I want to make, and then y'all keep talking. Because it's such a great lesson, this lesson on Hagar. It always touches my heart every time Jamie teaches it. And part of it is, in my world, in my life, I grew up in a family that just was, there just was no listening to kids. My dad yelled a lot. My mother was pretty distant. And so you never felt seen or heard in my house. And we didn't do things together. I mean, my dad came home. We were to leave him alone. Then we all had dinner. Then I went to my room. And I came out when I went to bed, kissed him goodnight, and got in the bed. And that's about as much conversation as we had in my house. And so I grew up feeling very alone, by myself, all the time. Just alone as far as I don't know what family is. And when I came to know Christ, was such a sweet gift to my heart to think I'm part of something, a family that is covered by a God of the universe who loves me. But my first year working here, when I had my review, and Jamie and I were talking about my role and everything, one thing she said to me, she just paused at the table and she said, "Gail, I want you to know that I see you." And I thought, nobody's ever said that to me. I see you. And it just overwhelmed my heart. So thinking that God sees me is the sweetest gift to my heart, from the way that I was raised and never being seen or heard or listened to or protected or truly cared for. And early in our marriage, my husband took a job at a church in Dothan, Alabama, and we were very, 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 very poor when we lived down there. And we had this huge flower bed in the front yard, and it was a mess. And I felt like every other week I was out there pulling all the weeds out of it. Our kids were young. I just had our second. Our oldest was two. We just, I mean, some weeks I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to the grocery store and I have enough money to buy a gallon of milk. But after that, I don't know how we're going to eat. So you're going to have to feed us somehow." And I longed to have pine straw for that flower bed to stop the weeds. I was just dying for pine straw. And some days in my quiet time, I go, "I know I can't pray for pine straw because that's, you know, not important." So then one day I had this idea. I thought, "I know, Dothan is the pine straw capital of the South. I'll rake people's yards. That's what I'll do on the weekend. I'll go rake people's yards and I'll collect their pine straw." So on Saturday afternoon when the boys were napping and Herschel was home, I started asking people if I could rake their yards and get their pine straw. And I would do it on Saturday. I would do it on Sunday afternoon after church. He would take the boys home. I would go to different people's houses and rake their yard and fill up big garbage bags. And I felt, "Oh, this is great. This is great." And then after like two weekends of it, I went home and I dumped the bags in the huge flower bed. Didn't make a dent. And I thought, I'll be raking pine straw all year and never fill up this flower bed. And I just don't want to be out here pulling up weeds. So one night we had Wednesday night suppers at our church then. And we ended up sitting at a table with a lot of people who were older than us and in a different stage of life. And usually we sat with, you know, couples that had young kids because our kids would make noise at dinner. And all of a sudden this man looked at Herschel across the table. He goes, "Hey, do you know anybody that might need some pine straw?" And I kicked him under the table so hard. And Herschel goes, "Oh, pine straw. You know, we could use some pine straw." And the man goes, "Oh, we have so much on our property, and I really want to get rid of it." And I said, I'll come rake it this weekend. I'll come rake it up." And he goes, "Well, I'll try to get up and bring it to you." And I said, no, you don't need, if you're going to let us have the pine straw, I'll come rake it." Well, so we had a plan. I was so excited for Saturday to come. I'm like, "I'm going. I'm getting pine straw. I'm filling up this flower bed. It's going to look so much nicer." And I went. We got up. And next thing I know, somebody rang the doorbell. Herschel went outside. He came back inside. And he said, "Gail, he just brought a pickup truck. The back bed was loaded with pine straw. And he just raised it and dumped it in the flower bed." It still makes me cry to this day because I went out in that flower bed with my work clothes on and my gloves, and I just started crying. And I started singing that little song. What is it? That God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He is so good to me. And I thought, how would you care that I want pine straw? I mean, that's such a tiny thing. But you heard my heart, and you're just showing me that you listen to me, and you hear me, and you know, hey, I can give you pine straw all day long. It is not a problem for me, and I have so much more for you. And one of my neighbors came out and he goes, "Wow, that is looking good." I said, "I know. God gave me the spine straw." I was so excited. So just the God hearing and God seeing, and he can do the simplest. I mean, I encourage you to look for the simplest, tiniest ways that he does things in your life, because he hears the things that you think might be silly, but they're little burdens on your heart. And he wants you to know that he hears you, so you will continue to trust him more and more. Anyway, those are my stories for tonight. Some announcements for next week. Sam Rhodes, who is right there. You want to raise your hand? Raise your hand. She's not going to raise her hand. Sam will be teaching us next week on Moses. Sam, how long have y'all been here? Okay, Sam and her husband have been at the church since 1990. She's one of the first people I met 20 years ago when we came. You will love hearing from her next week. She's a wonderful teacher. We have a Moms Connect for moms of children ages 0 to 5. It is every Thursday morning. It is a great time to just come fellowship with other moms. We usually have a speaker, and next week it's going to be a panel discussion. You know, women can come, moms can come and just ask the panel anything. We also have 2 events at night for moms of any age and stage. We have not officially set a date for our spring one, but it is going to be, the topic is going to be about not having a child-centered home, keeping your home for your marriage first, the Lord first, then your marriage, and then your kids. So thank you for coming. We look forward to seeing you next week. And if you have any questions about discipleship, please ask Mary Ann or me or Jamie. And please know discipleship is, I think I've grown the most in my walk with the Lord through discipleship here at the church. It is such a sweet picture of community with believers. Thanks.